And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today for our consideration, we take up the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus feeds two groups of people, one of 4,000, one of 5,000. The group of 4,000 was made up of Gentiles, the group of 5,000 of the Jews. Apart from the resurrection, this is the one miracle recorded by all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this, the feeding of the 5,000, is Jesus' great miracle. This is the one miracle of all of his miracles that was witnessed by the most people at one time, all at the same time. Jesus takes five loaves of bread and he feeds 5,000 people. If we include women and children in this number, that 5,000 was only the men. If we include women and children, it's estimated that it would be in the tens of thousands of people who were fed. And there were still 12 baskets of bread left over in this way. Now, when everyone saw this miracle, after, this is at the end of the text, it says that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. And then Jesus went away. He didn't want this. And apparently, a lot of the crowd stayed waiting all night for him. And then they found him the next day. So Jesus was trying to get away from him. This is in between that day. That's when he walks on water, crosses the sea there. They find him. They say, where were you? And then Jesus says these words. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the bread, the fill of the loaves. In other words, Jesus is saying, the miracle that I did wasn't just to show off or just show you that I have the power to do this and give you bread, which is what I do have. I have that power. But more than that, this miracle was a sign. It's something like an object lesson, with this massive object lesson of a sign pointing to something greater, something bigger here. And then, we don't get this in the text, but this comes after the text in John chapter 6. The entire chapter is devoted to this dialogue. There's a long lecture or discourse from Jesus following the feeding of the 5,000. And essentially, he tells them this. He says, there is something far more important, far more essential, far more necessary than bread. That's the point of his discussion. He says they work hard for bread that perishes, that rots and molds. And he promises them a bread that if they eat of it, they will never perish but have eternal life. And then he says these words. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is for the life of the world, is my flesh. He tells them that he is the true bread and that the true bread that they need, the real bread, the real sustenance that they need in this life more than anything is this, that Jesus will go to the cross and die for them. He says, that is the bread. You want food? Well, eat this. This is the real food. This is greater than anything. You eat of this and you will never die again. And they eat of this bread, the gospel, when they believe in it. When they believe this and they apprehend this in faith, then they partake of Christ. They don't need to look for a fountain of youth or work their way into heaven. They simply need to believe in this promise. They have his word. And then Jesus says, if you have this, then you have eternal life. That's it. So Jesus says, look, I didn't come to just give you bread. Yes, I did that, but that's not all I came to do. I came to be the bread of life, to give you everlasting life through my bitter suffering and death, to take away your hunger for righteousness, and finally to fill you with good things. I will fill you and take all of your sins away and bless you with eternal life. And then the crowd says, we don't want that. We would rather just have the bread. Just give us that. Do what you did yesterday, because we don't like what you're saying today. All these words, all of that stuff about sin, about death, about everlasting life, just forget about it. Go back and just give us this bread always, the bread that you gave us the day before. Without any work or sweat from our brow, it was just there. And that's why we want you to be king. Because then if you're king, we don't have to lift a finger for the rest of our life. We would have a utopia. We would just be in a perfect world. There'd be no poverty. There'd be no hunger. There'd be no sickness. So get rid of all of the other stuff. Give us that bread. And then Jesus says, he tells them and he says, look, I don't think you understand. I made it rain bread from heaven for your forefathers in the wilderness out of nowhere. And they ate it. And they're all dead. They ate of it. And guess what? They all died. I just fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. And you ate it. And guess what? You too are going to die. Do you not see what your real problem is here? Your real problem isn't that you don't have enough bread. Your real problem is that you have sinned and that you're going to die and you're going to go to hell forever. Don't you think that is the bigger problem you're facing in life? Don't you think that is the thing that you should be more concerned about and seek and stay up all night searching after, looking for that, something that would rescue you from that rather than just giving you another free meal? Don't you think you should seek that first? And then Jesus offers them eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, salvation. He offers them peace and joy beyond measure. And then they just shake their head and they shrug it off. Say, again, I don't need this. That's not what I really actually need right now. At that moment, what we see later in John 6 is that the crowd, the tens of thousands of people, they dissipate and it just withers away. They abandon him. And the reason is because of this. We find out later that the reason they all go away is because they thought there were more important things than what Jesus came to give them. He gives them the most beautiful comfort, the most glorious consolation, eternal life for free in this veil of tears for a problem that they can never get rid of, which is their own sin and condemnation and wrath before God. And then they say, the Lord offers this to them, and they say, no, thank you. I have other needs that I need to fulfill. This arrogant, sinful, and profoundly stupid attitude has existed throughout all history and even today. This is a perennial problem with people. The majority of the people in this world think that their biggest issue, that if you just add a piece of paper here and said, just write down the biggest issues you have in life right now, what are they? It's going to be something like, well, not enough money, just bad politics, bad government, bad food, just not enough food. I need better clothing. I need shelter, my health, wealth, success, my job, whatever it is. And that's what they'll put down. The world will exert themselves sweating, exert their bodies and minds, use every God-given talent, every ounce of wit to chase after the needs of the body. The wants of the body, the flesh. In fact, everything in our world is set up for this, oriented to this goal. The schools, the media, the politics, the jobs, the books, the movies. All of these things assume that what we need and what we want more than anything else is health and wealth and pleasure, a decent career, and a stable income. If you have this, then they'll say, you're set. You got everything you need. There's nothing else you need. You have that, then you can live a good and happy life. they would call this in Latin the summum bonum, which is the highest and the ultimate good. Now, I've seen people leave the faith over this, with this very attitude. I've seen people give up on Jesus, give up on the church, give up on Christianity, because they say, well, Christianity, well, the church, Jesus doesn't give me the things that I actually need. I've had some people stay away from church and then tell me about all the issues that they have and that they're dealing with. And then I tell them, look, honestly, I'm not diminishing, I'm not taking away from any of your problems. Those are real issues, those are real things. But I'm going to tell you something, that right now, what you need more than anything else in your life is the forgiveness of sins. You need to know that in the midst of this suffering, that the Lord looks upon you with favor, that he smiles upon you, that he doesn't hold your sins against you. You need that. You need the righteousness of Christ. You need a clean conscience. You need the preaching of the cross. You need to be right with God more than you need a few more hours of sleep, more than you need another paycheck or a new life. You need Jesus more than any of these things that you think you lack. And then they will smile and say something like, okay, Pastor, I know you're supposed to say that, but I live in the real world. And in the world, we need money. And we need a house, and we need a job, and food, and clothing, and we need sports, and we need all this stuff. So if the church could give me more of those things, then maybe I would come to church, and maybe I'd come more often, if you handed those things out. Again, what's behind that attitude is that what Jesus is giving isn't anything that they actually need. We, too, are prone to this behavior and this attitude. In fact, I think that we have a fascinating insight in how deep this attitude goes. In fact, I think we have a very revealing case study about the sinful heart with what just happened 4 years ago. I'm talking about COVID, and there is no unremembering it. I know, I'm about to say some things that you may love or hate. I don't know how you're going to react. Somebody has to say it. I will. But 4 years ago, we had the threat of sickness and disease and death, which, by the way, is something we are always under in this life. We are always under the threat of sickness, disease, and death. There's always a chance. There's always a percentage that you're going to die. And what is that percent? It is 100%. If it's not one thing, it's the other thing. We're constantly under this. This is every single day and hour could be our last. We saw this happen, and then we saw entire churches cower away in fear overnight, immediately. I admit that, look, the first 2 weeks, most everybody was panicking. Nobody knew what to think. Nobody knew what was true. Everybody was running around like a chicken with their heads cut off. We didn't know what to believe. But by week three, we started to see what was going on very clearly. And we saw that things got out of control and there was an overstepping here. The media and the government and even Christians started to tell other Christians what they could and could not do in church, when they could go to church, how long they could go to church for, where to sit in church, what to wear in church, whether they could sing in church or not. Some even told pastors that they couldn't use the chalice anymore. For the Lord's Supper. Some told them that they couldn't even give the Lord's Supper at all. There were some, if you remember this, some Christians, some pastors who were arrested for holding a service, for gathering together to receive the gifts of God. They were arrested and put into a prison and jailed. And then what do we see? Many, many, many churches actually listened. Some pastors did withhold the Lord's Supper entirely. Others changed the practice of the Lord's Supper drastically, so much so that it was unrecognizable, that it was an entirely different practice or act at the end of it. Others did what this shameful and atrocious act of what is called online communion. Some wouldn't let members interact. Some made mothers cover their children's faces with masks and other things. Some churches told their members to hum the hymns. This is real. I saw many announcements about this. To hum the hymns. You cannot sing the words out loud, but you have to keep your mouth shut and hum the melody of the hymn. Don't say the words, because it was too dangerous to sing. Some Christians who attended church every single Sunday of their life went missing for months and years on end, and many of them never came back. Worst of all, pastors were barred from visiting their dying members in nursing homes. The moment that those members needed their pastor the most, that they needed him to preach the gospel once again, to hear him sing a hymn to them one more time, to hear him read the Bible again, to receive one more time the bread of life, they were denied that in the name of what would be most safe. Because what that person needed more than anything, the world said, was safety and not Jesus. And many died alone. We cannot ever forget this. And yet, while pastors couldn't visit the dying, and while churches were closed, grocery stores were open, and restaurants were open, and gas stations were open, and bars were open, and strip clubs were open, and tons of things were open. But churches closed, and some never reopened. And so many Christians and pastors who thought it was too dangerous to go to church would take the risk each week to buy food and gas. They needed bread, but they didn't need the body of Christ that week, at least. They needed wine, but they didn't need the blood of Christ that week, apparently. They went out of their way to get what they thought they needed most. They labored and took risks to get what they needed most, what they in their heart said, this is what I need more than anything. So many people have just gave up church so easily. It was just a given. Church, the forgiveness of sins, the preaching of the word, the very body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that we can wait for. That we can get it later. That I have had enough of. I've had enough of it. I can survive. There's no rush. There's no urgency. We're all going to be fine. But bread and toilet paper, absolutely essential. That I cannot have or live without. Look, I just want to put this into perspective. A few sinful men speculate about things that they don't know on the TV, and pastors and churches and congregations, entire denominations, listened and obeyed immediately without question for months and years on end, changed all the practices of the church overnight, no questions. But Jesus, the Son of God, who cannot lie or deceive us, tells us what we need most in this life, how we need him and his forgiveness, and he tells us with tears in his eyes, sweating drops of blood, laying down his life for us, bearing our sin and guilt and shame, and we shrug it off. We say, I can wait another week for that. I don't need it this month. I don't need it this year. Whatever it might be. I'll be honest here. We had it better than most people here. Thank God we were in Florida. I know some of you have moved here specifically during this time because of all of this stuff happening. Some of you lost jobs and many other things, and so had to move here. We had a governor who handled this better than most people, I would say. Not everybody handled it this way. Our governor said that religious institutions are essential. He said that. And that is great. That is awesome. Great. Wonderful thing. But we won't always have that. That's not always how it's going to be. And when that day comes, again, don't fall for it. We don't go to church because the government says it is essential. We go to church because God said it's essential. Because the Lord himself said we need this more than anything. It doesn't matter what the world says, what the government says. I don't care if a tyrant says this. You have Jesus' words. You have his word, his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation, which are essential and more necessary than anything else you have in this life. It is more important than anything. I don't know what words to use to tell this to you anymore. This is incredibly important. You cannot live without this. Again, look, I'm not naive. I know how things work. Do we need food? Do we need clothing? Do we need a house and home and shoes and food and drink and a career? Yes, sure. Is health important? Yes, we pray for it. Is family important? Yes, we pray for them. The Lord gave them to us. Is work important? Yes, the Lord has given our hands to be busy with this work. But are these things the most important things in life? No. Not at all. Are these the highest and ultimate good? As important as it all is, it is not more important than Jesus. The 5,000, they ran to Jesus for more bread. And he offered them something greater, the bread of life, his flesh. And not only did they not want it, but they were offended that he would even say that this was more needful and more important than that. They were offended. They were angry at him. How in the world could you say, don't you live? Don't you have a life in this world? Don't you understand? We need these things. And so they're all angry with him because he even said this. Again, I know this sermon is going to be polarizing. I know some of you may not like me as much after having said all of this. I don't really care. It's the middle of Lent. I'm really busy. I can't really care about that right now. What I do care about, though, is this. This is what I care about. That you know this. That Jesus is far more necessary to you than bread is. Than food. That Jesus is far more necessary to you than your health. That Jesus is far more necessary to you than money and wealth and any success. More necessary to you than your job. Jesus is more necessary to you than food and drink. You need Jesus more. You need Jesus more than you need blood in your veins. You need Jesus more than you need air in your lungs. He's worth far more than all those things. Why? Because there's bread everywhere, and there's food everywhere, and there's money everywhere. But where will you go to get rid of your sin? Where will you go when death looms over you? Where will you go when you have everything you could need or want in your body? But you lack the righteousness that you need in your soul. Where will you go when sin haunts you? And when your conscience is burdened? And when guilt fills your mind? Where will you go when bread fails you? When money fails you, when you have nothing left. And the crowds, they left Jesus. Jesus turned to the 12. After the crowds left, he turned to 12 people left standing there with him. And he says, do you want to go away as well? Are you going to leave too? And then Peter turns to him and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's in this, John chapter 6, that is where it's coming from. That's when Peter says those words. Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And that is why Jesus is more necessary to you than anything else in this life. He is your eternal life. Everything else, no matter what this world can give you, will ultimately fail you. Your health, I'm telling you, listen, your health will leave you. You will be stripped of your health. You will lose it all. As your breath leaves your lungs, as the light of your eyes grows dim, you will lose it all. The day will come when you will have bread in abundance and you cannot eat it. The day will come when you have money in abundance and you cannot spend it. The day will come when you have medicine all around you, but it will not help you and you cannot use it. And in that day, the thing that you will need most is the thing you've needed most every day in your life, which is Christ and Him crucified for you. What you need most is what you now have. You need the bread of life, which has come down from heaven. You need Jesus to give Himself to you and take you from this veil of tears to be with Him forever. You need the gospel. You need Christ who has reconciled God to you. Who has reconciled God to you whom you have sinned against. You need His forgiveness. You need His flesh and blood and His cross and His bloody sweat and tears. You need every ounce of blood that flowed out of His body and His wounds. You need Him to bear the punishment for all of your sins. And what you need the most of is the thing that Jesus gives the most of. He gives you all of Himself in richest and foolish measure. Jesus came to be all you need. He is always and only what you will always need in this life. I don't want you to wait until Jesus is all you have to realize that He's all you need. You ought to open your eyes now and see that. Open your eyes and see that the Jesus you need so much is the Jesus you have. This Jesus is here right now. He's not far away from us. He's not locked in some heaven. He's not distant from us. He is here right now. He died and He rose again. He lives. He speaks words to you that give you eternal life, words that fill you in a way that bread can't, words that heal you in a way that medicine and doctors never can, words that fulfill you in a way that money can never fulfill you. He opens your ears, and I'm telling you, hear these words, repent and believe in Him. He loves you. He loves you more than anything. He will take care of your body until your final day. Don't worry about the things of this life. The Gentiles seek after them. Pagans seek after them. And your Father knows your needs before you ask for them. He will provide you your daily bread. But seek first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Seek that above all things. He made you. He redeemed you. He loves you. Even if you have nothing else, you have Him. And you have everything you need. Hear the words of the hymn we just sang. One thing's needful, Lord, this treasure, teach me highly to regard. All else, though it first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it, the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. This one thing is needful, all others are vain. I count all but loss that I may Christ obtain. Nothing have I Christ to offer, you alone my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer but your crimson colored blood. Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated and thereby my righteousness fully completed. Salvation's white raiments I there did obtain and in them in glory with you I shall reign. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.